prayed with these brothers weekly for years now, and it's one of the highlights of my week, and we see prayers answered, and it's a joyful thing. And I joked this morning, I'm like, I promise not to preach too good, so then you still miss Pastor Alex. That's the goal here, is that I bring the word, but you're like, yeah, but I'm ready for Pastor Alex to get back. If you would, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 12. This week, I am going to address the topic of smashing idols. Strange thing for pastors to talk about, I will understand. But I don't know if you have noticed, it's June. And in the last few years, June seems to be a month of particular idolatry. Idolatry of cultural sins that our country seems to have adopted. And I don't know, it's normally the time when you see more pride flags and there seems to be more fervency in what I like to call the acolytes of Moloch and the acolytes of Ashtaroth and the acolytes of Sodom. And many of my faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, I've noticed we get frustrated all year long. It seems like we're faced with these things that are wicked, that are abominations to God. And then we're kind of like, oh, what do we do? You know that feeling where you're like, I feel like I want to do something and I don't know what to do. So what I will encourage you is Deuteronomy 12, among other things, gives us some information on what we might do. And trust me, I'm not going to try to radicalize you today or anything like that, but we are going to look at the things that we are facing in our culture from a biblical perspective, primarily from Deuteronomy chapter 12. So if you want to turn there. Also, though, I will say, as a pastor, I am known for very long introductions for very short sermons. So I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not going to preach that long, but I will introduce this topic because I feel like we need to set it up well. And so when I told my elders, hey, I'm filling in for Pastor Alec this week, somebody's like, who's going to warn them? And I'm like, don't worry, I'll warn them. Long intro, short sermon. So one thing I will do, though, is that I know I tend to have a lot of notes, and so we have a little QR code that I put on the slides. If you want to scan that on your phone, you can download the sermon slides, and if you're like, that's way too much tech, I'm not going to do that. That's okay. You don't need to download them. I can have Pastor Corey email them to you later. Here's what I will say, though. Many of you may recall that last year, and I want to say it was in December, the Iowa State House had a statue to Baphomet. If you're familiar, Baphomet is a demon idol that the Church of Satan uses for their worship. And they put up an idol in the Iowa State House. It's an abomination, right? Literally, an idol to Satan in Iowa. And a young man, I call him young, he's 35, named Michael Cassidy, walked by this thing and just, in a moment of Phineas-like rage, destroys it. And I love the quote that we get from him. I'll just read a little bit. This is from AP News. It says, on December 14th, in the year of our Lord, oh, I'm sorry, AP didn't say that. I'm rephrasing it in biblical language here. On December 14th, in the year of our Lord, 2023, former congressional candidate Michael Cassidy crushed the head of a pagan satanic idol in the Iowa Capitol. The statue was, quote, destroyed beyond repair, unquote, according to the Satanic Temple of Iowa. Cassidy affirms that his conscience was bound by the word of God and that he destroyed the idol in an act of Christian civil disobedience. You might even say, not so civil. He has been charged with a hate crime. I love this direct quote from Cassidy. He says, my conscience is held captive to the word of God, not to bureaucratic decree, and so I acted. Now, what I want to do today, because I don't know about you, when I hear that, I smile. Many, when this thing happened, a lot of evangelicals were like, well, he destroyed private property, and that's not nice. Or, hey, he broke the law, and that's Romans 13. We should totally go along with the law if they have idols to Satan in the state house. And what I'd like to do is just address this from Scripture and say, did our brother in Christ, and I do believe he's a faithful brother, did he do something that God wanted him to do? And so what I plan to do here is take a brief survey of Scripture related to idolatry to answer this question, like, should we do stuff like this? Or are there other things that we might do, either instead of or in addition to this, to destroy idolatry in our culture? First place I want to look at, this is my introduction. In Romans 1, verses 21 through 23, we see the root of idolatry. And the simple thing is that it is a rejection of God. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, in his introduction, where he's showing why all mankind apart from Christ is condemned, he says this: "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." Notice, the language here is not that some people didn't know about God, so they took some guesses. The idea is that every person deep down knows that God exists. The very being that we have as humans is reflecting the image of God, and so it is by that at least that you know that God is real, and yet people in their unrighteousness suppress that truth. It is no accident that much of our idolatry now and throughout history has involved the destruction of the image of God, because our very beings testify to who he is. And so, we recognize first then that idolatry at its root is not accidental, it is a rejection of God. Likewise, in Exodus 20, 3 through 6, God gives a very clear command against idolatry. He says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them." It's interesting because those two things are related. Bowing is one thing, serving is another. Both of them are involved in idolatry. He says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Notice, this prohibition against prohibition against idolatry is very clear. He mentions no other gods before the one true God. No images for worship, not even images of him. Mentions that the sin of the fathers, and this is the thing that hits me particularly firmly, the sin of the fathers will be visited on the children to the third and fourth generations, those who hate God, and yet steadfast love will be affirmed. This is uncomfortable to us, isn't it? Like the idea that that someone other than the individual will suffer from their sin. But can we be very honest? Like, this is what happens. Do you know anyone who is engaged in the idolatry of, say, transgenderism, addiction, whatever idol you want to pick? Does it just affect them? Or does their family suffer? The father who is addicted to pornography, which I would call an idol, quite literally serving images made by human hands, does that sin stay only in his heart, or does it cause harm in his wife? Does it cause harm in his children and his grandchildren? It sows a seed that does not stop in his heart. This will be more important later on. Let's just whatever it is that you have devoted yourself to, there is no sense in which it will stay in your own heart only. I will point out a second thing here, a third. In Galatians 5, just in case, I know there might be some dispensationalists in here, so it's very important that we also use the New Testament. It's always important to use the New Testament. In Galatians 5, 19 through 20, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife." Thank you. Strife, Jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I want to draw special attention to idolatry and sorcery here. It's interesting. Paul is offering a list. Thank you, brother. You guys, you switch? Well done. Thank you very much, brother. You guys are good. That was smooth. All right. I want to mention these two terms here in Galatians. Idolatry, and the Greek word here, and I don't always bring up Greek, but it is fun sometimes, and sometimes it gives us a little bit of extra insight. This word, idololatria, is the word for idolatry, and it refers to, of course, man-made edifices and statues and so forth. But latria, that second half of the word, refers to service and devotion. I think we often think of idolatry and we think of like, okay, somebody's got an idol, they pray to it, and that's bad, but then they go on and do their thing. No, no, no. The idea of idolatry is that your time and your money, your devotion, your energy, your resources are going to the idol in this transactional thing that gives you something or is supposed to in their system. All right? What you've noticed, what maybe you've noticed, is it's kind of like Macbeth, if anybody loves Shakespeare here. You know, Macbeth was promised something when he sold his soul to get the kingdom. He was promised these things, there were promises made to him. Every one of those things came true, but not in the way that he wished for it, right? And you will find that whatever idol you are serving may in fact just be plain lying to you, or at times it might give you just a little bit of something similar to what you asked for, but not the same thing, and you are left empty and brokenhearted because a dumb, deaf, mute idol cannot ultimately give you what you want. And so what often goes with idolatry is sorcery, and the word here in Galatians is pharmakeia. Does that sound familiar? The word pharmakeia should sound very familiar because it's the word by which we get the word pharmacy. Now, I'm not going to do a talk on why you shouldn't take medicine. That's not what I'm doing here. But the idea here is that substances would be used in idol worship and in sorcery and paganism to mask and distract you from your pain. Because ultimately, when someone sacrifices their child to be able to have more crops, and they've sacrificed their child to Moloch or to Thor or to whatever god, and then it's like, well, it wasn't the best year for the crops. I mean, maybe it would have been worse if we hadn't made the sacrifice. And then you're depressed because you realize you've taken the life of your child. You've sacrificed someone you cannot get back. And so substances, alcohol and whatever distraction was used so that you didn't really feel how much your God let you down. And so I would mention this thing here because when we typically right now, we don't have a whole lot of people that have a little idol that they bow down to. Unfortunately, it's on the rise in recent years. But I will say we do have many who devote their time and their energy to the gods of the age, to things like political expedience, to things like materialism, to things like career, and things like actual children are sacrificed. Things like healthy families are sacrificed. Things like integrity are sacrificed on this altar because the devotion is given to the idol of the age rather than to the one true God who asks for both our worship and our service. Are we with us so far? So I will just point out by means of a contrast here, I don't have to explain the idols of our age too much. I think we understand what they are. I'm just going to show by means of contrast how idolatry works versus obedience to Christ. This is still introduction. Trust me. Sermon is coming. It's going to be so short, you're going to be like, that's awesome. First, we see that idolatry is transactional. And it begins with the idea that God is holding out on you somehow. What did the serpent say to Adam and Eve in the garden? He said, "You shall not surely die. Oh, you're going to have knowledge. You're going to be like God." Like the message is, God is holding out on you. He has good gifts. He's not giving them to you. He must not love you. You're going to have to disobey him to get what you want. That's fundamental to idolatry, is the idea that you must believe that God is holding out. By contrast, in obedience to God, we see that belief in God is that he's just good. Right? You begin with the presupposition that God loves me. If I don't have that new truck, if I don't have whatever it is that I want, it's because it's not good for me yet. I trust him because he's good. He gives good gifts to his children. In idolatry, someone denies the goodness of God and thus serves an idol in a transactional way in exchange for something they want. Whether that is a sacrifice to Moloch in hopes of a better crop yield, or whether that is an abortion in order to facilitate some type of a better career move. Or maybe it is as simple as a thing in my heart where I have desired, shown greed, I have compromised and obeyed something other than God because I wanted something that I wanted. And it's really easy for us to point at these big, bad pagan things, and they are. And then kind of be like, oh, but you know what? I sinned this little bit because I wanted to get this thing that made me feel good. And I went around obedience to God to get the thing I wanted because I just felt like God was holding out on me. We'd never say it that way. But every time we sin, recognize what we're doing is we're disobeying God because we think there's something good he is not giving us. And here we're seeing that at its root, that's idolatry. Ultimately, in idolatry, you fail to receive what you really want. By contrast, in obedience to God, I serve him not because of some transaction, because I love him and he's good. He deserves worship and he deserves my service. And I receive good gifts from God, not because I deserve them, not because in my transaction I did some, but because he's my father and he gives me exactly what is good for me and nothing more and nothing less than what will be best for me right now. In idolatry, you have to numb yourself with distractions and substance because it's not fulfilling. And in obedience to God, I delight in him and his good gifts because he's good. He's my God. He's my Savior. He's my Father. The ultimate result of idolatry is that we die. And the ultimate result of faithfulness to Christ is that we live. It's a simple thing. One of two things are happening. And so I will point something out. Because of the idols of our age don't seem to stay in their own temples, I will point out that part of the idolatry of our age has been a direct attack on masculinity and femininity, the two things that reflect the image of God uniquely. And have you noticed that it's taken in a lot of different places, even within what we would call evangelicalism? And so I would say first, men, you were meant to win the heart of a bride. You were meant to sire children, to dig the earth, to lead your home and build great things. And our enemy wishes to mire you in things like pornography and gaming and weakness to give you the taste of these things without actually doing the things you were born for, the things your heart longs to do. Ladies, you were meant to be treasured by a husband. You're meant to be led and protected as you multiply that which your husband provides, raising children and making the home and managing its resources. And our enemy wishes to distract you with the duties that really should belong to men and the resistance to God's design. Can I just say, idolatry stunts the things that God has made you for. It inhibits the growth of the kingdom of God, and it makes you weak. Remember, Galatians 4, 8 and 9 says that formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you now want to become once more? Paul is warning us firmly against the reality, against the reality that idolatry makes us weak and leaves us empty. Habakkuk 2:18 makes clear that there is no profit in idolatry. It says, what profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Galatians 5 already mentions it being a work of the flesh, but I would draw special attention to Psalm 115, 48, last slide of my introduction. It says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see, they have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell, they have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throats. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. Plain reality that we see in Scripture is that we become like that which we worship. That's not to say that in worshiping God you become God, but you grow in righteousness, you grow in hope, you grow in love, self-control, and gentleness, and patience. And I consider the things that, and I don't know what, hopefully there is no such idol in your heart, but whatever thing it is that you have devoted your energy, your time, your devotion, your work, your resources to that is not of God, that is your idol. And my hope is that if you have such a thing in your heart, that the Holy Spirit is even now convicting you and reminding you that it is death and it will make you dead. So, question here. What is the biblical response to idolatry? And I will mention three things that we see in Scripture, biblical responses. We're to the sermon now, and it'll be short. The first is to flee, the second is to hate, and the third is to smash. As I've already mentioned, the first step in destroying idols in our age is destroying the idols in our heart. Can I just say, I have seen in the past, I don't know you guys very well, but I've seen in other churches, and I've fortunately, I believe, by God's grace, we've seen growth in our church, and I'm hoping that this is not an issue anywhere, but I've had times where somebody comes and says, when are you going to preach against dot, 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 right? Some big cultural thing, and usually it's just because, well, you know, in a few weeks we're going to get to that passage, and I am going to preach against that. But it's interesting how many will say, when are you going to preach against this cultural idol? And yet, the moment when I teach on their idol, we got a problem. Right? Whether that idol be gossip or whether that idol be pornography, and I hate to bring that one up, but that's sadly a big one. Whatever that idol is, they seem to think that, well, I can nourish and cherish my idol and at the same time be mad at the really bad idols in our culture. And what I would say is when God says that he visits on the third and fourth generation those who are idolaters, he brings pain there, and I would say, brother, you have to kill that idol. So you're wondering, first thing, what can you do to make it, I mean, because our culture is in pretty bad shape. Do you want to see that change? Well, the very first thing you need to do is murder the idol in your own heart. Because there is a direct connection, to use the most flagrant one, between things like pornography and lust in a man's heart, the father of his home, and what happens in his relationship with his wife. And then when that relationship is not flourishing, guess what? His children see that, and they're like, whatever this is, I don't want that. And guess what? The acolytes of Moloch are very glad to communicate everything that they would say about here is what love is, and here is what joy is, and here is what's going to give you what you want. And let you, look, your parents, they're not happy. They're not joyful. They're not delighting in each other. And I would say, to the fourth generation, murder that idol. Because a bigger, badder idol is waiting for your children. And it is growing because of the way that you're nurturing the one in your heart. First step, flee idols. 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idols. Murder that idol that is in your heart. Get away from it. If it involves throwing away the vice, do it. If it involves canceling account, do it. If it involves, I don't know, changing jobs, do what it takes to murder the idol. Second, Romans 12:9 says we are to abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. And I would say, brothers and sisters, that we have lost the art of hatred and evangelicalism. You guys notice that I think Vodi Bakum says that there's a false 11th commandment in evangelical churches, and it's the commandment to be nice. Can I tell you, I should hate what is evil. That doesn't mean being a hateful person, but the greatest loving thing I can do sometimes is say to my children, like, that thing is an abomination. We hate that here. In our home, we love what is good, and we hate what is evil. Hate it. Let your children see you hating what is evil. Which brings us to Deuteronomy 12, 1 through 7. If you're not familiar, Deuteronomy means second law. Not in the sense of a new one, but in the sense of we're going to reiterate the law. This is a clarification. And so Deuteronomy is a collection of sermons from Moses whereby he is reiterating primarily the law that was already given in Exodus and in Leviticus, a little bit in Numbers, right? And he's reiterating it in such a way as to say, when you go into the land, here's how you're going to obey God. This is some application and some detail. Do it. Deuteronomy 12. Starting in verse 1, these are the statutes and rules that you shall be careful to do in the land the Lord your God, the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their Ashtoreth with fire. And Ashtoreth, by the way, is an Ashtoreth pole. Ashtoreth was a goddess of pagan evil that was actually transgender, interestingly enough. And he says, all of those altars, we're burning them. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. The idea is cut down every edifice that it be forgotten forever. He goes on in verse 4 to talk about, here's how you should worship. It says, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all of your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and your contribution that you present, your vow offerings and your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and all of your flock. Notice, that devotion that they would have been giving to the idols. Now here, that devotion will be given to the one true God in the one true way he has told us to. Verse 7, and there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household and all you undertake in which the Lord your God has blessed you. Notice that there is feasting, there is rejoicing, there is celebration. There's not a need for distraction from the problems that you face as a result of idolatry. Faithful worship leads to joyful living. You rejoice, you feast together with your brothers and sisters in Christ and your family. Your household experiences joy that does not require the pharmakia of sorcery that causes distraction, whether that be distraction through substance or through just endless scrolling to distract you from the fact that you have responsibilities and frustrations. There's joy, brothers and sisters, in faithful worship. I could go on. Several different passages in the Old Testament address this issue of idolatry, in Deuteronomy and Proverbs and so forth. But I would just, by quick review, mention a few things. One, we've mentioned that idolatry is rooted in the willful denial of God. 1 Corinthians 5 mentions that idolaters will not inherit the kingdom of God. Acts 15, among other places, mention that idolatry is often connected to sexual immorality. Like just about every time. We also see that idolatry was a work of the flesh in Galatians 5. And as we've mentioned in other passages, I mention here the Jonah 2 passages, idolatry leads to death. Idolaters forsake the hope that comes with the steadfast love of God. And so I would just encourage us, replace whatever idol you have with faithful obedience. Whether it's pornography, replace that with covenantal marriage. Love your wife. It's abortion, have a bunch of kids. Adopt some children. If it's transgenderism that we want to fight, let's build up faithful, biblical masculinity and femininity. Let's honor it in our. Let's not get upset when a dad is firm or when a wife says, yeah, I'm going to stay home and I'm going to take care of these kids. Let's honor those things that God has designed. Instead of the idol of the state that seems to want to control everything, how about some faithful patriarchy where the dad is head of his home and he rules with grace and love and he leads well? And so people are like, well, why do I need the state to help me with this? My dad is totally good. He protects us. I don't need the state to protect me. I don't need it to tell me what to do. My dad leads with love and grace, and my mother supports. Last thing I will say in all of this is a little account from church history. Because we're like, okay, like, really, Dan, like, do you want us to burn pride flags? Like, we're going to have to run this by Pastor Alex, right? No, I'm not saying you need to go and, like, find physical idols to destroy that belong to somebody else. I'm not telling you not to. Understand, though, if you're like me, and I look at the evil things that are happening in our culture, and I'm like, I want to do something, right? I'm like, maybe I want to go to the United Methodist, or whatever, United Methodist Church, or the United Church of Christ, and tear down that flag and burn it in the street. I'm going to tell you, though, our brother Cassidy, he got charged with a hate crime, was at risk of being pulled away from his family. And I got to tell you, I got to weigh that kind of thing with, do I want my kids without their father for 10 years? I'm not saying I shouldn't do it, but I got to weigh this out. And so I just want to be wise in these things and say that, like, I'm going to begin with raising my family well. I'm going to fight it by raising a family that fights idolatry. So I want to draw attention, though, to an encouraging account from church history. Anybody ever heard of Boniface? Familiar with Boniface? This is out of time, but I've heard of Christmas trees, right? Generally, we believe that the account of Christmas trees and the use of them has come from this situation with Boniface. And if you're familiar, throughout history, the Roman Empire was seeking to take the Germanic tribes. They were Norse pagans. They worshipped Odin and Thor and Loki and all those guys that are now Marvel characters, but they were actual pagan demonic gods. And Roman Empire couldn't take them. They just couldn't. Because these guys were fierce warriors. And so in the 700s, this guy Boniface, after, by the way, Constantine had converted to Christianity and Rome is no longer oppressing Christianity, now there's missionaries being sent out to the world. And imagine, like, you're the missionary who's sent to the place where they've been killing anybody from Rome or Christianity for a long time. Boniface shows up and he begins preaching the gospel and has a small number, a decent number of converts. And they come to him and they say, hey, Boniface, there's this tree. This big tree, we call it the Donner's Oak, and it's kind of like belongs to Thor and Odin. And the understanding is that if you touch this tree, you die. And we think you should cut it down. And so Boniface steps up to this oak with an axe. Now, this that I'm about to read you is from The First Christmas Tree by Henry Van Dyke. It's a dramatization of a real thing that happened. Boniface says, "For this is the birth night of the Christ, the Son of the Almighty, the Savior of mankind. Fairer is he than Baldur the Beautiful, greater than Odin the Wise, kinder than Freya the Good." Notice, he's listing their gods and saying, this god beats them all. "Since he has come, sacrifice is ended. The dark Thor on whom you have vainly called is dead. Deep in the shades of Niflheim, he is lost forever, and now on this Christ night you shall begin to live. This blood tree shall darken your land no more. In the name of the Lord, I will destroy it." Quote that we think just might be from Boniface, we're not sure, because it's from the same account. He says, "Here is the thunder oak, and here the cross of Christ shall break the hammer of the false god Thor." The account that we believe is genuine from history, best we know, is that he swung the axe one time and makes a small mark on the tree. If you've ever tried to chop down a tree, you know that first mark is not normally a big dent. And a moment later, before he has swung the axe the second time, a wind blows down the tree, and there is mass conversion. Our understanding, now this is maybe less clear, but that the tree was used to build a church, and this one, we're not 100% on the lore, but that he says, like, what? Chopping down trees is a good way to say that we're not pagans. And allegedly, this is where we get the Christmas tree tradition. In any case, I would just point out, Christianity is not the faith of retreat. We don't let the idols win in the public square. We don't say, we're just going to be nice. We have gone to the tribes that have worshipped evil for millennia, and we said, Thor is nothing. Ashtoreth is nothing. Moloch is nothing. In fact, some of these, their names are forgotten because the one true God says we are chopping that down. And so my admonition to you, brothers and sisters, today is first identify the idol in your heart and suffocate it. And second, with love and grace, Preach the gospel against all the idolatry, because the idols are already failing, and those who worship them know it because they're becoming like them. And third, when the opportunity is right, when the Lord opens the door, burn that thing to the glory of God. So I will encourage you, I have just a few brief resources that I will encourage if you want some practical things on this. One is the book, The Boniface Option by Andrew Eisker. Great book. Second, and maybe the most important one that I will recommend, is The Household and the War for the Cosmos by C.R. Wiley. He gets into the fact that, like, hey, you are fighting for the kingdom of God when you love your wife, and when you love your children, and when you do family worship, and when you do catechize your children and teach them the things of God. I would also recommend two books in conjunction. One is It's Good to Be a Man by Michael Foster, and the other is Eve in Exile by Rebecca Merkel. It is about godly masculinity and femininity and how God uses both of them to build up faithful families and build his kingdom and build his church. With all that in mind, I will pray and turn it back over to Pastor Corey. Father God, thank you for the grace of my brothers and sisters here who have listened intently today. Thank you, Lord, that you are the one true God of creation. God, may our zeal be rightly directed. May we have wisdom in conjunction with our zeal, that we would apply that which is true with boldness, with fierceness, and in such a way that our children and our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren and their children would be able to live in a better, more God-honoring society because we were faithful rather than idolatrous. So, Lord, as you taught us to pray, may your kingdom come and will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.